It's gonna get hot. All right, we're still in Romans chapter 8. You go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. We have four short verses this morning. So, the sermon might be short. Who knows? All right. Are y'all there? Okay. All right. Before we read our text, Mike, would you say a word of prayer for our service?
Most gracious, precious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask that you soften our hearts, Father, that we may hear this word, that it may touch us and allow us to carry it throughout the day, the week, and the year, that we may be a light for those around us, Father, that we may be the salt. Lord, we ask that this word be carried at all times, and that we know the truth, and that we share it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. All right. Beginning with verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, last week, John told us what entropy is. If you weren't here, you missed a great message, and I'm sorry about the problems that we've had with our CDs, because it's a message that we all need to hear. I'm sorry it's not on our webpage, but I'm going to do my best to try to get it rectified and get it up. But he told us what the scientific definition of entropy is. He said that it's a thermodynamic quantity representing the unavailability of a system's thermal energy for conversion into mechanical work, often interpreted as the degree of disorder of randomness in the system. And then, after he told us what it is, he gave us several examples of how it works or how it affects things, like gas engines, friction heat, and several other things. One other example he gave that I really liked was the one about the garden, because I could relate to what he said, since we have a rather large garden at home, and it requires a lot of sweat and hard work. I'm telling you, it takes its toll. All you have to do is ask my wife if you want proof of that. But the one example of the reality of entropy that really got my attention was how it affects us. You know, Mike, the wrinkles, the gray hair, the loss of muscle tone, the aging. So let me ask you a question. Do you ever wake up in the morning and look in the mirror? And when you do, that's all you can do? Is grown. Gee whiz. Or maybe you're like me. I just avoid looking in the mirror as much as possible. And as much as I hate to say it, and as much as I hate to admit it, folks, our bodies are wearing out. And you young people, especially those sitting back there on the next to the last row, what you see now when you look at one of us older folks is what you've got to look forward to. And when I look at you young people, I see what I used to be. Yeah, young and vibrant, full of energy, I'm telling you, it wasn't that many years ago that I was your age, and I was in good shape. That's my wife. I ran 3 to 5 miles a day, 5 times a week. I worked out 3 to 4 times a week. I was, as you young people call it today, buff. But these days, on one of those rare occasions when I do muster up the courage to look in the mirror, I don't see the same person I saw 30 years ago when I was buff. Our bodies are not what they used to be because entropy, which originated with God when God cursed all of creation because of Adam's sin, has taken its toll. Someone has said, and I think it's my brother-in-law, he said, time is a wrecker. And you know what? He's right. It is. So not only does nature groan environmentally, look at verse 22, but we groan internally, verse 23. As we wait for that glorious day when our adoption as sons and daughters will be complete, and the redemption of these bodies that are falling apart will be a living reality. Verse 23. Think about it, saints. Glorified bodies that will never grow old nor never be able to sin. Non posse peccare. Not able to sin. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed all my sins away. Non posse peccare, not able to sin. Now, beginning with verse 22 through verse 27, there is a word that's repeated 3 times, but it can't be found anywhere else in the entire letter to the Romans. Anyone want to take a guess at what that word is? It's only found 6 more times in the entire New Testament. It's the Greek word stenozo, and it's translated groan in verse 23, groans in verse 26 with variations, and groanings in verse 22. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said the strange thing is that in this verse, it applies to 3 different entities, well, not just this verse, but the entire, all of these verses. First, it refers to creation, and then to us, and then third, to the Holy Spirit. Of Paul, of creation, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now," verse 22. Now, it's true, saints, it is true. We live in a sighing, sobbing, suffering world. The whole creation groans and suffers pains like that of childbirth. Nature's music is in the minor key. The earth is racked by catastrophe. The blight of death is on every living thing. However, as that late and great creation scientist Dr. Henry Morris explains, creation is not undergoing death pangs, but birth pangs. Now, when one of you ladies here, and many of you have experienced it, enters into labor and you begin experiencing birth pangs, you know that new life will be the end result of your pain and suffering, right? Sure you do. On the other hand, if we men were to experience anything anywhere near the pain of level you ladies go through when giving birth, we would surely believe we were dying. But one of these days, now listen, one of these days, creation is going to give birth to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell, is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13. And to top it off, Isaiah 65, 17 says, "For behold, I being God, create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." Can you imagine? Can you imagine how glorious it will be when you and I, when we saints in sinless, glorified bodies dwell in God's new heaven and His new earth? As the song says, I tried to get John to sing it this morning, "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when my face is before me, when your face is before me. I can only imagine." So, what will be the most glorious thing about the new heavens and the new earth? Let me tell you, it will be when we lay eyes on our sovereign Lord and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other glories of the new heavens and the new earth will pale in comparison to Him. Of us, believers, Paul says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 23. And even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, guaranteeing our eventual deliverance, we still groan for that day of glory to come. That day of glory when our bodies are redeemed and we are fully adopted. The Holy Spirit Himself is the first fruits. Just as the first handful of ripened grain is a pledge of the entire harvest to follow, so the Holy Spirit is the down payment or the pledge or the guarantee of the full inheritance that will be ours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. That means it's eternal. It means it's everlasting, never ending. It means it's permanent, undefiled. That means pure and unpolluted, unblemished. It means it's clean and unfading. That means undiminishing and unfailing. It will never suffer variations of value, glory, or beauty. It is time-proof. And it is kept in heaven for you. You know what that means? It means that it's in a safe place where nothing can steal it from us or tarnish it, and where we can't get our sinful hands on it until our bodies are glorified and we are non posse peccare, not able to sin. Oh, what a day that is going to be. What a day it will be when my Jesus I shall see. Specifically, He Himself, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our coming adoption and the redemption of our bodies. You find that in Ephesians 1:14. But in one sense, we have already been adopted, which means that we have been placed into God's family as sons and daughters. But in a fuller sense, our adoption will only be complete when we receive our glorified bodies. And that is spoken of as the redemption of our bodies. You see, our spirits and our souls have already been redeemed, and our bodies will be redeemed when? At the time of the Lord's return. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Go there and read them. Read those verses when you have time. For in this hope we have been saved. You know, when God saved us, He didn't leave anything undone, saints. He saved us to the uttermost. Nor did He leave anything for us to do to complete it, because had He done so, we would have thoroughly thoroughly messed it up by now. We'd have messed it up a long time ago, Robbie. No, saints, it is a finished work. However, we didn't receive all the benefits of our salvation at the moment of our conversion. From the very moment in time when God saved us, we have been looking forward to the time of full and final deliverance from sin, suffering, disease, and death. And if we had already received these blessings, saints, we wouldn't be hoping for them now, would we? No, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. Who hopes for what he already sees and already possesses? We only hope for what is in the future. You see, our hope for deliverance from the presence of sin and all the destructive results is based on the promises of God, and therefore is certain. It is as certain as if we had already received it. So we eagerly wait for it with patience. Of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Verse 26. Just as we are sustained by the glorious hope of our adoption and the hope of glorified bodies, so too the Spirit of God sustains us in our weaknesses. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm fixing to be brutally honest about something. I don't know about you, but I'm often perplexed in my prayer life. By that I mean I have a hard time praying. Of my many weaknesses, I suppose this is one of my greatest. So when I pray, I need help. I need help. And I think it's probably true of us all, a lot more so than we care to admit. I say that because I just don't think, as verse 26 says, that we know how to pray or what to pray for as we should. Talk a lot about prayer, but the truth is I don't think we practice it a whole lot, and when we do, for the most part, we pray selfishly, ignorantly, and narrowly. But once again, and thank God for it, the Spirit of God comes alongside to assist us in our weakness, interceding for us with groanings that cannot find expression. And this verse, it is the Spirit who groans and not we who groan, though it's true that we groan as well. There's a great mystery here in all of this. There really is. It's as if we're peering into the unseen spiritual realm where a great person, the Holy Spirit, and great forces, heavenly angels that are at work on our behalf. And although it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it all, we can take infinite encouragement from the fact that a groan may sometimes be the most spiritual prayer of all. I well remember the year that my wife's father was extremely ill, and she'd gone to be with him at the hospital down in South Arkansas in El Dorado. While she was there, a nurse had come in to administer some morphine to relieve her dad of the pain that he was in. And it was quickly learned that she had given him 10 milligrams more morphine than the doctor had prescribed. Someone said that she had given him enough morphine to kill an elephant. Cindy called to let me know what happened. I asked her, and she asked me to begin praying, which I did, but I'm telling you, I was at a loss. I just couldn't seem to find words. And all the words just were not adequate. All I could do was groan. Yet I sensed the presence of the Spirit and that God knew what I was desiring, and it wasn't long before I got word from Cindy that her father was going to be just fine. I believe it was an answer to Holy Spirit-assisted prayer. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit as you were trying but just couldn't seem to put words to your prayers? Have you ever been there? As I said, praying doesn't come easy for me. I need help. More specifically, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to help me pray. In fact, I need the help of the Holy Spirit to help me understand the Scriptures. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to help me witness to the lost. I just need Him on a daily basis, every moment of every day of my life. I need the Holy Spirit. We need His help to pray. I remember one year, I was so concerned about my lack and my inability to pray that I purchased and listened to a series of tapes by Dr. Stanley, Charles Stanley, some of you may know who he is, on how to pray. Well, I listened to his tapes and I tried to apply the things that he was teaching. And one of the things he said to do was to get alone in a secluded place, a dark, secluded place, get on my face and start praying. Well, I did. I did exactly what he said to do. And I woke up 2 hours later. Well, it's true. Now, I'm not knocking Dr. Stanley's work, but nothing seemed to work for me when it came to my prayer life. I would either fall asleep, or my mind would wander, or I would just say the same thing, pray the same things over and over again. Can any of you relate to what I'm saying? Can you? I really didn't think it was just me, although for a long time I did. In his book, and a lot of what I'm about to tell you about prayer, I learned from and got from the book, Praying the Bible by Pastor Don Whitney. In it, he describes the problem that he had with prayer. And it wasn't just his problem. I came to learn that it's the same problem that many pastors have, including John Piper, of all people. Here's what John Piper said. If I try to pray for people or events without having the Word of God in front of me guiding my prayers, then several negative things happen. One is that I tend to be very repetitive. I just pray the same old things all the time. Another negative thing is that my mind tends to wander. Boy, you talk about something that described me to a T. It was the things that he said. In fact, as my good friend Ted Gibson always says, I was spellbound and amazed to find out that someone like John Piper, whom I consider one of the greatest preachers and teachers of our day, had the same problem with prayer that I had. And again, I thought I was the only one in the world that had difficulty praying. I'm not. Many pastors, and many of you, lay people alike, deal with the same problem. Truthfully, we all need the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf when it comes to praying, especially if we're going to pray within the will of God. Since prayer is talking to God, why don't we pray more? Why don't the people of God enjoy prayer more? Pastor Whitney said, I maintain that people born again, truly genuine Christian people often do not pray simply because they do not feel like it. And the reason they don't feel like praying is that when they do pray, they tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And when you said the same old things about the same old things about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? Did you just dare think the B word? Bored. Bored. It amazes me that we can be talking to the most fascinating person. All right. I'm glad. Is Susan in here? Yeah, I know. Well, it's true. We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives and be bored to death. And as a result, a great many Christians conclude it must be me. Something's wrong with me. If I get bored in something as important in prayer, then I must be a second-rate Christian. And saints, that's where I was. Oh, man. You talk about beating myself up. I'd hear all these great men of God talking about how important it is to pray, and I knew that what they were saying was true, but I struggled anyway. I struggled so much. And I think it was George Whitfield that said he didn't have much use for a Christian that didn't pray at least 4 hours a day. Now, when I read things like that, I can't help but think that that great man, and I do consider him a great man, would have little use for me. And I would just feel that much smaller as a Christian. So, is there a solution? If so, it has to be fundamentally simple. Since God invites, indeed, if by His Spirit He enables all His children to pray, then prayer must be essentially simple. God has His children all over the world, as diverse as people can be. From 9 to 99, some with low IQ, some with high IQ, some with no formal education at all, some with a whole lot of formal education. Most of them are just ordinary folks, not primarily those whom the world considers intellectual or the cultural elite. As the Apostle Paul said, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So, let me ask you. Is it possible that you, like me, have been saying the same old things about the same old things in prayer for so long that it's hard for you to believe that you could easily learn to pray any other way, as though you were listening to a lung specialist say you could easily change the way you breathe? Many of us have endured the guilt of an incurably wandering mind and feelings of boredom in prayer for so long, we find it hard to believe that there is a simple, permanent, biblical solution to a problem that's plagued us most of our lives. I'll tell you, saints, this was me for a long time. Spiritually speaking, when it came to prayer, I was ADPD, attention deficit prayer disorder. I was a spiritual brain frog. I leapt all over the place. I just couldn't stay focused in prayer. So then, Just what is the solution to the boring routine of saying the same old things about the same old things? Here it is. Are you ready? When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. Pray through a passage. Hey, that wasn't as mind-blowing as you thought it would be, was it? In fact, you probably heard something similar to this before. I bet you have. If so, it was most likely when someone was teaching through one of the Apostle Paul's prayers in Ephesians or Philippians, and the teacher probably told you that we should pray his prayers in those two books today. And I agree, we should. But better yet, as Pastor Whitney brought out, I believe we should pray everything in Paul's letters, not just his prayers. Not just his prayers. But the best place, however, for learning to pray through a passage of Scripture is in the book of Psalms. The Psalms were designed to be prayed, saints. They were designed to be prayed. So let's see what that looks like, okay? Let's see what that looks like. But first, before we do that, here's what we need to do. Before we begin our prayers, what we need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to enable and to direct our prayers. Again, begin your Bible reading and prayers by asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding of His Word as you read it and to help you pray according to God's will. That's the most important thing that you can do. Let's say now that you've been reading your Bible. Perhaps you've read through a chapter or two from the book of Matthew or the book of Hebrews, and then you turn to prayer. And you decide to pray through a psalm, and so you choose Psalm 23. You read the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And you might pray something like this. Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd. You're my good shepherd. You're my great shepherd. And Lord, you're the chief shepherd. You have shepherded me all my life. And oh, great shepherd, please shepherd my family today. Guard them from the ways of the world. Lead them in your ways. Let them not fall into temptation. Deliver them from evil. Oh, great shepherd, I pray for my children. Cause them to be your sheep. May they love you as their shepherd as I do. And Lord, please shepherd me in the decision that I have to make about my future. Should I make that move, that change, or not? I also pray for our under-shepherds at the church. Please shepherd them as they shepherd us. And you continue praying anything else that the Spirit might put on your mind. As you consider the words, the Lord is my shepherd, then when nothing else comes to mind, you go to the next line. I shall not want. And perhaps you pray something like this. Lord, I thank you that I've never really been in want. I haven't missed too many meals, you can see. At that, all that I am and all that I have has come from your hand. But I know it pleases you to bring my desires before you, so would you meet my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus and provide the finances that we need for our bills and for food and for our transportation? And after you finish, you look at the next verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When you read the words lie down, maybe what comes to mind is something real simple. Lord, I'm really tired. I've had a hard week. I'd be grateful if you'd just provide time for me to lay down and take a nap today. Something simple. Possibly the term green pastures makes you think of the feeding of God's flock in the green pastures of His Word. And it prompts you to pray for a Bible teaching ministry or for a teacher or a pastor who's fed you the Word of God. When was the last time you did that? Maybe You have never done that, but praying through this psalm caused you to do so. You see it? You get it? You can continue praying in that way until either one, you run out of time, or two, you run out of psalm. And if you run out of the psalm before you run out of time, then you simply move to another psalm. And by praying this way, you never run out of anything to say, and best of all, you never have to say the same old things about the same old things again. So basically, what you're doing is taking words that originated in the heart and mind of God, circulating them through your own heart and mind back to God. And by this means, His words become the wings of your prayers. And believe me, saints, God honors His word. This way, you know that you're praying in the will of God and that the Holy Spirit is more than pleased to guide and enable you to pray in this fashion. Why do I say that? Because He is the author of the Scriptures. He honors His word. So let me encourage you to begin praying like this, and let's see what God does. Let's see what God does. If He searches the hearts of men, look at verse 27. If He searches the heart of men, He can also interpret the mind of the Spirit, even though that mind finds expression only in groans. The important thing is that the Holy Spirit's prayers for us are always according to the will and the Word of God. And because they are always in accordance with God's will and Word, they are always for our good. And that explains a lot about what the next verse reveals, which we will take up next Sunday. So, while you're digging, while you're reading and studying God's Word, use it as an opportunity to not only hear from God, but as an opportunity to speak to God as well. In other words, make it a two-way conversation with your Lord and King. And I tell you, you'll be surprised at how satisfying your prayer life will become. That's my challenge. Give it a try. See if it doesn't make a difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, that You love us. You gave Yourself for us. One day You're going to redeem us. Our bodies. One day we'll dwell in heaven with You, and in a new heaven and a new earth. And we will worship You then in the spirit and in truth. And we will pray, God, without any hindrances. We'll know what to say. Lord, we give You praise. Amen.